Good morning. Sections we're going to read from Scripture this morning, from God's Word. The first one comes from the prophet Isaiah in the 53rd chapter, which I'm sure most of us are familiar with, but these words always have a blessing every time we hear them. From Isaiah 53, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading comes from the Gospel of John, the first chapter, and it begins in the sixth verse. "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is the word of our Lord.
Like to invite kids to come down. Good morning, good morning. 2 days in a row I get to see some of you guys. That's wonderful. All right. I'm going to tell you a story, and then I'm going to use it to help explain my sermon today for you. You ready for me? Here we go. In a faraway country somewhere in India, there were 10 people that developed a very strange sickness. And after a few days, those 10 people died. And most of us here in America didn't even know about it. And it hardly even made the news. And our parents didn't hear about it. But the next day, or a few days later, they found out that a whole village had it, and there were almost 50 or 80 people in that whole village. Now we waited a few more days, and almost all of those people died. We waited some more, and we had a little bit of an announcement on our television said, there's a strange new virus out there. They waited a few more days and weeks, and pretty soon it spread through most of India, and hundreds and thousands of people were getting sick. Many or most of them were dying. And so the doctors from over here went over to see if they could help, and other individuals, they began to try and find out if they could get a vaccine for it and do something like that for it. And they were over there, and pretty soon it spread to Pakistan, and it spread to China, and it kept spreading. And then they decided they were going to close the borders on some of the other countries. So France said, nobody from those countries can come into France. And a few days later, a lady reported in French news that there were people in the French hospital in Paris that had the disease, and they were dying from it also. So Britain closed its borders, and the United States closed its borders, and we were terrified because we didn't want it. We'd already experienced what COVID was like, and so that the borders were all closed. And so one of the things they began to find out, though, is that it went to Britain, and it came into the United States. And the doctors said, we finally figured out how to make a vaccine, something that will keep you from dying from that disease. They said, but we need to find one person who has perfect blood. It's got to be the right kind of blood. They can't have any virus in at all. And all the families in America were assigned a day to go down to their local hospitals and get a little pinprick so they could get a little drop of blood from everybody in the family to see if someone had the right kind of blood. Well, one of the families went down there, and it was a mother and a father, and they had three kids. And one of the little boys had his finger pricked, and they took it into the hospital to check it out, and they came running back out, and they said, he has the perfect blood. He has the perfect blood. And so they came out with a sheet of paper. And the sheet of paper said, we are going to have to take all of your son's blood because he's not very big. We need all of his blood to make this vaccine to save the people of the world. And the parent was handed that piece of paper, and they were asked to sign it. Please sign it, because it's the only thing that will save the rest of the people in the world. They handed it to the father, and the father had to sign it. He didn't want to sign it, but if he wouldn't have signed it, what would have happened to all the other people in the world? What if it was you? Would you want your dad to sign it? You're right. You know why? Every one of us, no matter how little or big we are, our lives are important to us, aren't they? I want you to understand that Jesus, Father, signed a piece of paper, and it said this, my son Jesus, who I love very, very much, will come into your world and die for your sins, so that you can go to heaven and be with me forever. But it's going to take all of his blood. It's going to take all of his life. And that is what the story of Christmas is about. And the reason we need to understand it is today in my sermon, we're in the middle of Christmas, which is kind of a beautiful time, right? We have a nice manger scene up here, and there's little baby. Yes. Yes. The little baby Jesus and everything else like that. Well, my sermon today talks about that Jesus came for one thing. And you know what it was? To save you and to save me. What did it take to save a big sinner like me or a little sinner like you? What did it take?
So, Jesus was a little baby.
Yes. And he was born, yep.
Then he grew.
We're hearing the gospel right now. Hang in there. You're doing good. Then he what? Then he died? No.
Yeah, he was in the other pouch when he died.
Yes. And you know why he died? For our sins, yes. He was the little boy who was willing or had to give up his life so that you and I could be saved. And his father, in one sense, put it down in the Bible and said, my son will die so that you will be able to go to heaven and be with me forever. That's the section we're going to be talking about today, okay? It's the part where God the Father wrote down in a letter, this is what my son is going to do for you. Can you remember that? Good. Here we go. I got Dr. Hink working on it. Here we go. Thank you. Ladies first. Thank you. There you go. Yep. You're welcome. We're going to have some special music. You're welcome, you guys. Special music right now. The words are written down there for you. You can see how they kind of fit. And Mark made an interesting observation today. It was very appropriate because in the Greek, word for spirit is ruach. Well, it's Hebrew, excuse me. But it is breath. So breathed into man and made him a living soul. Breathed into the man. And Jesus breathed on his disciples and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The breath of God. So very appropriate, beautiful song. Hope you enjoy it. Here we go.
I have traveled many moonless nights, cold and weary, with a baby inside. And I wonder what I've done. Holy Father, you have come and chosen me now to carry your son. I am waiting in a silent prayer. I am frightened by the load I bear. In a world as cold as stone, must I walk this forever near me, breath of heaven, breath of heaven, light in my darkness, pour over me your holiness, for you are holy. Do you wonder, If a wiser one should have had my place, what I offer, all I am, for the mercy of your plan, help me be strong.
So do you think she said it like that? Almost like it is, here, deal with it. And by the way, your grandson, he's going to be the son of the Most High God. The angel told her not to be afraid, and Mary wasn't. She knew that she had to be faithful to what the angel had told her. And she decided that she was going to believe him and be okay with it. When do you think she realized that it wasn't an accident for her to be in that situation, but that she was actually chosen by God to be this person? Because she realized she was loved. And when you're loved, you can go about things in a whole different way. And you need to walk through doors that everyone might not want to go through. And she dared to believe that angel when he came to her that day. She dared to trust God as she watched him give his life to her baby, then give it up for our sakes. In it all, the unforgettable miracles and the very scary moments, she trusted him rather than demanding answers, walked forward instead of turning back, stepped out instead of hiding. Kind of makes you want to be like that little girl, doesn't it? So do not be afraid. Listen carefully, for I come bringing good news that brings great joy to all people. Today your Savior is born in the city of David. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find him in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to whom his favor rests.
Thank you, Scott. Kind of a strange section I picked for a sermon. I'm going to be using the Isaiah 53. Frequently we only put that at the day of a Good Friday or one of those kinds of things. Isaiah 53 is sometimes called the gospel of the Old Testament, the fifth gospel. Isaiah 53 is all about God's mercy for me and for you, undeserved, like a child who was sacrificed so that I could be saved from a virus or a disease. And so into the section that we're going to be talking about today, I want you to kind of keep all these different things in mind, because one of the things from Isaiah 53 is the realization that this was approximately 750, 60 years before the birth of Christ. This was so prophetic that the Jews who don't want to believe in Jesus hit this verse, this chapter, and they want to skip across it. They don't want to read it. They don't want to share it with the Jewish people, because there's no way you can get into this chapter and not directly connect yourself into the promise of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, come to earth, the Lamb that is sacrificed for our sins, that has completed everything that God has promised. And so into the context of all of this, we've got this situation working. And also, it's a reminder of how different a story feels when I tell the kids, and the little boy was going to be killed for the sake of the rest of the people. There was one part of the story that said, how would you feel if you were the dad and mother and you were having a special day of remembrance for the sacrifice you, your family, and your child made, and everybody else was doing something else or not paying attention or not caring a little bit at all, not at all recognizing the sacrifice, but being totally distracted by all the other things going on. Sounds like Christmas. Without being a Grinch, I just want to make us more real and more sincere to understand that the Messiah, the child born in the manger that we are remembering as we come to this time of year, we heard the account and considered some of the seriousness of Mary as we heard the song sung, some of the realities of a pregnant girl riding over 100 miles plus on a donkey all the way down to Bethlehem, having to sleep outside on the trip down and having nothing better than a stable, like the one song said, a place, nothing but straw to lay the child in. And that's what the child knew. A few years later, they got to run for their lives to escape from Herod and the killing of the children. And down to Egypt they have to go. And I go, in the backdrop of Christmas is the seriousness and the intensity and the real beauty of Christmas. That child died. I received his blood, and I won't die. That's the nature of that story. That's how it was written, and whoever put it down for the first time, that was the implications that they were trying to communicate. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all of my sin, has removed all the virus, all the infection that would normally have killed me and destroyed everyone else around me. But whether I respect it, appreciate it, or value it, or understand the significance of the sacrifice of the Father for the child, because God did not love his son any less than you do. And just like the kids all shook their heads no, I don't think any adult in the room would want to shake their head yes, even though they might be more inclined because they understand the weight of the question differently than a young child would fully comprehend. And yet that willingness to sacrifice becomes even harder when you look at the ugly people. Right? Who are the ugly people to you? Is it a different race, a different color, different nationality, a different country, different facial characteristics? You think all the blondes are ugly or all the brunettes are ugly? Or you understand, I'm not talking ugly like we normally think of, but you begin to understand dying for someone gets even harder when there are people we don't like Sacrificing for someone gets even harder when there's someone we don't like and don't appreciate or does not appreciate what we've done for them. I know how I would feel as a father, having sacrificed the life of my son and watching people around me know the sacrifice has taken place and not care a bit. I'm willing to even remember with a moment of reverence the significance of the sacrifice my son made so that you and I could continue to live. And so we come into this section now that we have in front of us, and we begin to understand the significance of it. And so I turn there and I go, please recognize the significance of what we're studying here right now. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The power of God sent his Son. The arm of God was the rescue for all mankind. Do you know that? Have you submitted yourself to it? Have you asked Jesus to be your Lord, to run your life, to take over your Christmas, and how you spend your money at Christmas, and who you spend it on, and what you do with your family over Christmas? Do you understand? There's this process that's going on right now that we're supposed to be thinking, because this prophecy is the willingness of God 750 years before the event here in this book of Isaiah. And they like to say, no, they added that chapter later and all the rest of the garbage. And over and over and over again, it's proved that this is just the accuracy of a prophecy of God about the gift of his son who would die so you and I could live. Goes on and says, who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Then this is Christmas verse. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a vulnerable little bud. The Messiah entered the world and he could have been killed. He could have been taken out by Herod's crew. That was the potential. That was part of the danger of sacrificing your son. That's part of the awareness of what it was. And so it goes on and says, he grew up like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground, out of the deadness of the world, out of the spiritual loss that was there until the blood of Jesus Christ could be shed. This is another reference to this child, this baby, this little one. Who was going to save the world if the boy didn't die in my story? No one. The rest of the world was a barren, dry place until they found that boy with the right blood that the parents and the family and even the boy himself to some degree was willing to be sacrificed for the sake of all the others. And so we go on and says, like a root out of dry ground, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. It's a reference. Jesus did not glow. He didn't have a halo. He didn't light up in the middle of the darkness. You might not have even noticed him. He may have been one of those little ones that run around the church and you get really upset with them. I always go, shut up. Let them run. On the other hand, I'll tell them, stop running. But I remember a running day or two for me. I bet you did too. Or were you all perfect the way I think I was? Never was for about a day and a half. And you begin to understand, God is just opening our eyes to the, do you understand what I sent my son into the middle of? Do you understand the barrenness, the emptiness, the wickedness? I was a king who was willing to kill all the children under 2 years old and younger just for the sheer threat that this child might grow up and be a threat to him 20 or 30 years later. Do you understand the evil of the culture around that allowed that to take place without any consequence? Do you understand what it means to be driven from your home, your land, your country, your language, your people, your extended family, and have to go and find work and life and boarding and everything else in a totally different country? Are you catching? Because that's the Christmas message. It's meant like a little child who finally goes, no, I don't want him to take all my blood. And on the flip side, recognizing it took Jesus' blood to save me. And so we go with the next line. It says, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should even desire him. There are kids that we love sitting and hugging and talking to, and there are kids that look scary. Right? Maybe you were one. Maybe you weren't. But they're all out there. When you invite or open your church up to the neighborhood, you never know what you're going to get. They were different, and they were wonderful. And it was nice to be a church that reached out to people that may or may not have known Jesus to try and teach them a song or two and remind them that the story and the account of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem is a true story. And a story about Frosty the Snowman is not. It's a pretend story. And so in the middle of all the stuff we did with them yesterday, you begin to understand. Same thing is going on with us as adults right now. We're hearing what God was doing in the gift of Jesus Christ, this precious little one, as it goes on from there. And it says, nothing would have made us want or desire him. Then it goes on, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised. Despised implies look down on. Look at that guy's face. Have you ever seen those kind of faces? You ever seen what happens to soldiers sometimes? You ever seen, remember when my father had facial surgery to deal with cancer and he had that thing that he had to pull forward and put across his nose? And my dad said, Bruce, I'm ugly. I don't want to go to church. And being my same sensitive self, I go, oh, Dad, you were never that good looking anyway. No. But we did tease him with that once. But what we really said is, Dad, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And yet, he understood because he wanted to turn away from his own face. Because it took that transformation to repair the nose and everything else that he had to deal with. And so at the same time, he is understanding how we sometimes want to turn away. And God says, who are you to turn away? But he said, Jesus would not have attracted you that way. Do you understand? He's trying to help us grapple with who Jesus really was. And it goes on and says, despised, and we esteemed him. We valued him at not at all. How valuable are those disobedient children? How valuable are the little ones being molested? How valuable are the ones that you may have to put your life on the line for? Are you willing to sign that piece of paper if it was your child? Are you willing to sacrifice your time, money, and effort if it's somebody else's child or friend or neighbor or husband or wife? And so we feel the challenge. You're supposed to feel that, all right? Because these are sins that Jesus bore for us. How many times have you not stepped in or turned away when you shouldn't have? How many times did you fail to step in when you should have? And I go, Jesus is taking all that on his back. All of that rejection, all of that looking down on you, all of that, please understand, this rejection that he's receiving are my sins. These are the things that I deserve because of the inconsistencies in my life, because of the sinfulness of the man I am. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. This Christmas child, well, he's Jesus. He's supposed to do all that. We have a mentality that we get to Christmas, and it's like when I hold the dragon up over the manger scene and I say, do you understand the spiritual warfare going on for your life, for my life, for the priorities we make in our lives, how we function through the Christmas season, what we decide to pass on to our children, how we're going to live it out in our own pocketbooks, attitudes, and money, and everything else that we've got going on in our life, all kind of come to bear on us at this point. And so it goes, we look at him, we look at Jesus as stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. Oh, wow, Jesus must have really deserved it. And the answer comes back, Bruce, that's your junk. That's my junk. That's what I deserve from every angelic being, from God himself, from Jesus Christ. It's what I don't get, but is being given to me. This is the gospel in all its purest form. So you begin to understand that. He goes on from there. But he was pierced. Remember, Old Testament. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed, and the word is crushed. Okay? I've had a few fingers crushed in different things, but they all kind of somehow recovered. But I go, crushed is really, this is the work of, and please understand who did this. He was crushed for our iniquities. You might want to put your name in there. He was crushed for Bruce's iniquities. And the punishment that brought Bruce peace was upon him. And by Jesus' wounds, Bruce is healed. You think you deserve to be healed? What do you think for one moment? Why should God ever heal you from one thing? I don't care if it's as simple as a zit or a toothache or a twisted ankle. What makes us so proud and so arrogant to think that God owes us that? And I whisper and I go, wait a minute. These are, when you start to apply it into your life, you begin to catch that. Bruce, like sheep, is included, has gone astray. Each one of us has turned, and Bruce wanted to live his own way. I want to live the way I want to live. That's the nature of it. And it says, and the Lord, God the Father, laid on Jesus the iniquity of all Bruce's sins. And so you begin to understand, when you begin to personalize the text and the gospel begins to touch your life and you begin to recognize that's the child being sacrificed to preserve you from the destructive virus that kills called your sinful nature and born a sinner. And so he goes on as he finishes it off. He was oppressed. Jesus was oppressed and afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shearers is silent. I whine. Oh, it hurts. I complain. It shouldn't be this hard. Life is too difficult sometimes. And I go on and on. It goes, Jesus sacrificed himself for you. He didn't say Bruce isn't worth it. He didn't say Bruce isn't going to appreciate it. He didn't say Bruce is going to be so distracted by Christmas, he'll probably forget the whole purpose of the event of my coming to earth. He'll probably even forget what it would be like to be a father who had to sign a piece of paper that gave the doctors permission to pull all the blood out of that child so they'd have enough to make the antibiotic or whatever the vaccine was going to have to be. And he goes on and he says this, by oppression and judgment, he, Jesus, was taken away. And who can speak about his descendants? There are none, by implication. For he was cut off from the land of the living. Cut off is always a curse. Bruce, do you know what you deserve today? Stop breathing. It's over. Boom. If God held me accountable for my life, no matter how much I've tried or anything, if he held me accountable, my life would be over in a split second. There is no reason apart from God's mercy and grace to sustain my life. And Jesus whispers to me in this text, I will do that for you. That's the gospel entering your own mind, you dealing with your own sin, recognizing your own need, understanding the wickedness and the warning of death from the virus that's going around. And in the middle of it, Jesus reminds me, I gave it all for you. And so you begin to recognize what's going on. Yet, it was the Lord's will. I'm sorry. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, although he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. I wish I could say that about me, for I can't. Can you? And you begin to go, this boy is going to die. This baby in the manger is going to die so that I get another breath. So that I can actually say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Please give me the blood of Jesus Christ and forgive my sins. I trust in him as my Savior and my Lord. And then struggle to make it happen in my own life and attitude. And struggle to read the word. And struggle to be faithful. And all the other things I'm capable of. And it goes on in the next verse, verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. They took the boy and they pulled all the blood out of him. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And through the Lord, and though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, Jesus again, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowing my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for those that transgressed. Old Testament, Book of Isaiah, the Gospel, as short and abbreviated as you can get, every important detail is in it. Everything is in it about God saving me. God doing this ahead of time. This is God's plan. And when you see Jesus getting whipped, and you look at that like in the Passion of the Christ, and you look at his face, and I remember looking at it the first time I saw it and saying, why did they make it so gross? Why did they make it? I mean, his eyes were bulging, and his the wounds and the tears across his face and everything was just gory. His back was ripped to shreds. And if you go back and you look at the portion, and this is now 52, you just go one few verses back, and it says this, just in verse 14, and just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred even human likeness. So he sprinkled many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. And you understand, he sprinkled them with his blood. And you go, he was so beaten. He was so destroyed. You could hardly tell he was a man. He was so ripped to shreds. And I thought it was just the actor, the movie people making it more than it had to be. And yet this text signals to me, no, it was so horrible that you and I can hardly grasp it. And God said, yes, you can take my son. I'll let Bruce Harmon live. Do I deserve it? No. Do you deserve it? No. Do my children deserve it? No. And yet in the mercy of God, we now hear the Christmas story. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Well, where did the peace come from? The text said, the peace came because the beating I deserved was given to Jesus. The wickedness that deserved to be punished in me was given to Jesus. Who am I to miss the message of the manger scene, to miss the sacrifice of Mary and Joseph and the unique things that they had to live with? Who am I to assume or make the assumption that your child dying for my benefit, I deserve it somehow? Who am I to miss what God's point ultimately is? I gave my son for you. Merry Christmas, Bruce. Pray with me. Lord, how do I begin to say thank you? How do I begin to say thank you for the faithfulness you demonstrate in the prophecies that are found in chapter 53 and 52. How do I begin to say thank you, Lord, for the work that you do for me every day? How can I say thank you for the healing that you've given me and the clean breath that I was able to take and the days when I got over the cold and the suffering or the many things that I've done, Lord? How gracious you continue to be. Lord, make Christmas a balanced reality, a day of unbelievable joy and thankfulness and celebration that you, Lord, have offered the gift of your Son to die in my place. But then, Lord, I pray for the kind of heart that lives with appreciation and gratefulness, that says, why me, Lord? Why have you done such a good thing to me? Thank you very, very much. Help me to live it out breath by breath. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.